All right. Hi, everyone. Well, 1 week left of summer. 2 months into the year already. Does it feel like it? Everyone's shaking their head. Good, not just me. How many people made New Year's resolutions this year? A few people? One over there? Some people shaking their heads, you've learnt better. Of those who did, how many have broken at least one already? Just a little bit? Yep. We all start the year with, if not resolutions, aims at least, of using our time better, don't we? We want to spend, January the 1st clicks over, and I feel like it's still the first week of January in my head. I haven't got used to the fact that we're 2 weeks into the year. So I'm still in this mode of resolutions, of things I'm going to do differently this year. More time doing the right things, more time exercising, more time flossing your teeth, preparing healthy meals, reading books maybe, but it's got to be the right kind of books, and catching up with people that we've neglected, less time doing the wrong things, less time scrolling through Facebook and playing Candy Crush and ordering takeaway, staying up too late watching trashy TV. And we start well, don't we? We start with all the willpower and all the motivation. This year's going to be different. January is usually pretty good. February usually starts okay. But then we go back to work, we're back at school, the routine's kicking in, things are starting to get busy, and it all adds up and it all gets overwhelming by around about now. A few weeks of good intentions. Too often these resolutions fall by the wayside. Old habits come back into play. And somehow, along the way, time becomes our enemy. The days slip away from us. We're not quite sure where they go, but before we know it, 1 month, 2 months, 10 months of the year have gone past. Suddenly people are telling you how many days until Christmas it is again. I hate it when people do that. When did that happen? What about all those things I was going to achieve this year? And we say, oh, well, I guess there's always next year. And the whole thing starts over. And before we know it, a decade or two has gone by. Where does the time go? And I know it can't just be me that has this problem, because time management has become a whole industry these days. My phone pops up every Sunday morning now with a notification of how much screen time I've spent during the week. Does anyone else have that? It's this new iPhone thing. It tells me every week how many times I've been looking, how many times I've picked up my phone during the week, how many hours I've been looking at it, how many minutes I've spent each day on Instagram, and how many minutes more or less it was than last week. I don't want to know. It's an interesting insight into my own behaviour, I guess, but I'm not sure it really helps me use my time any better. But everyone's got these time management apps now, these time management techniques and ways to try and keep ourselves accountable for every minute, every second that slips by. So much energy is devoted into trying to answer this one question. How do we use our time better? And we say it's a modern problem, but I think humans have always struggled with this question. It seems like it was an issue back in Paul's day when he was writing to the Ephesians. If we can bring up that verse. Thank you, Andrew. This is the one that Tim read earlier, Ephesians chapter 5. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Redeem the time, he says. Rescue it. Recover it. Get it back again, because the days are evil. Get it back from all these competing demands, all these unseen forces that just seem to siphon it away from us, make it seem like we never have enough of it. And if you look at that verse in your own Bibles, you might find in some versions it's translated as making the most of every opportunity. Making the most of our time. It's a very familiar ambition, isn't it? And they didn't even have smartphones in the first century. Now, there are two words used for time in the ancient Greek that the Bible's written in. And I know some people here will have heard of them. There's chronos and there's kairos. That first word, chronos, comes from, well, it's what our word chronological comes from. It's talking about chronological sequential time, hours, minutes, seconds. It's talking about time as a measurable resource. And I think we tend to think of our time in a chronos kind of a mindset. We think of having 24 hours in a day. We define our weeks by the number of hours that we work, things that we can measure. We have a list of things to do and only so many hours or minutes to get each job done. But the second word in the Bible that's used for time is the Greek word kairos. And kairos time isn't measured chronologically. You might say that kairos is measured in God's understanding of time. It's not marked by the number of hours or minutes or seconds, but it's marked in moments that have eternal significance. Kairos means an appointed time, or a due season, or an opportune moment. A kairos moment is the right moment. It's the perfect moment, that moment when time seems to stop and the world takes a breath. And this is the word for time that Paul uses here in that verse 16, redeeming the time, redeem the kairos, redeem the moment. Not hours, minutes and seconds, but moments. That looks a little bit different now, doesn't it? Puts a different spin on things. I mean, time is really just made up of a whole lot of individual moments. I mean, right now, I can't use yesterday's time any better. I can't use tomorrow's time any better, not until tomorrow. All I can do in this moment is use now better, by being more present here in this moment. That should be simple enough. But actually sitting in that kairos moment when it happens, it can be tough. Now, if you're like me, you have the experience that when you're busy, you long for free time, away from obligations, time to just be, relax, enjoy. But then when that time actually comes, we don't always know how to make the most of it. We're so used to this urgency, the hustle and the bustle of everyday life, that when we do get those rare moments of stillness, they can be hard to handle. And often we actually just look around for some distraction so we don't have to be confronted by it. Being fully present right here and now is a challenge. Maybe we're distracted by the past. Maybe we're distracted by thoughts of the future. Either way, so often there are things pulling us away from this current moment, and before we know it, it's gone. What happens when you just sit quietly with no distractions? Where does your mind go? How long before you're itching to get up and check your messages and call a friend, or even just turn the TV on for some background noise, even do housework, anything to get away from that unrelenting stillness? Sometimes we don't want to be fully present in the moment because our mind floods us with thoughts of the past, things we'd rather not think about. Maybe when you sit quietly, things like pain and anger come flooding in. Maybe remembering a time you've been hurt by someone else. Or maybe you start thinking about something you wish you hadn't done. Maybe shame and regret come in. Something you said to someone that you wish you hadn't. Or embarrassing moments keep replaying in your head. Sometimes when we try and sit in the stillness, the things our minds throw at us aren't that much fun. Let's bring up that next reading then from Psalm 32. I think this psalmist had a similar experience of wanting to avoid thinking about the past. It sounds like there's something here that's weighed heavily on him, and he's avoided talking to God about it. But he acknowledges here how it makes him feel, the anxiety it brings him. If we look from that verse 3, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Sometimes I think, like the psalmist, we do keep silent, even in our own minds, about the things that are affecting us from the past. And maybe we avoid talking to God because we think we need to get in some kind of right frame of mind before actually praying to him. Maybe we're angry at a particular person or a particular situation or even at God. And we feel like we shouldn't be, so we don't say anything at all. Maybe we feel like all we have to offer God is something that God won't be happy with. So we just stay silent, like this psalmist. We try and avoid being alone with God till we can get right in our heart first, and until we feel like what we have to offer is worthy of him. But you know what? God doesn't care if our prayers aren't perfect. God doesn't mind if we share with him thoughts and desires that aren't entirely righteous. In fact, and this might sound shocking, but I'm pretty sure God actually prefers us getting angry with him than not speaking to him at all. Because what God really wants is for us just to be present with him. You see, part of the outcome of honest, heartfelt prayer, imperfect motives at all, no matter where we're coming from, involves God shaping our will, shaping our heart to his. But the only way that can happen is if we're truthful with him first. Even if our truths seem ugly, unpalatable, even if it means getting angry, even if it means confronting feelings that you'd rather avoid, pretend aren't there, whatever tough thing from the past is affecting you in the present, there's no way out but through. If we feel ashamed, if we feel regret, we've got to let ourselves acknowledge that. Just feel the awkwardness. Let yourself sit in it. Name it for what it is. Bring it to God. Then you can move forward. Receive his grace. And if you feel angry or hurt, don't shove it down, pretend it's not there. Acknowledge it. Admitting we've been hurt, we've been sinned against, that can be a tough thing to do sometimes because it makes us feel pretty vulnerable. But acknowledging hurt doesn't make us weak. It doesn't make us a victim. It does mean we can begin the process of working through that hurt, of letting go, granting forgiveness, just as we're called to do. Honesty with ourselves and with God about these things is key to moving on, moving towards forgiveness and freedom. So let's stop choosing avoidance when it comes to things of the past. Don't be afraid to sit with your feelings, to name them, to bring them before God, to let yourself just feel them. There's nothing right or wrong about feelings. They're just feelings. God isn't going to judge you, turn you away for having them. But the only way to move past them, to stop the past keeping you from the present, is to be honest with yourself and with God. Okay, maybe it's not the past that's the problem. Maybe you're one of those people like me that when you sit quietly for a moment, it's worries about the future that come rushing in. What needs to be done today? What needs to be done tomorrow, next week? What's left on the to-do list? Have I even written a to-do list? What time's that appointment next week again? How on earth will I fit that in along with everything else? Am I spending my time on the right things? What if I fail? What if I embarrass myself? What if I forget something I need to remember? What if I don't have enough time, money, fill in the gap? All these things come rushing in and all piles up, all seems too much. And you think, what's the point of sitting still and doing nothing when there's all this stuff left to be done? How will I ever get it all done? Jesus had a reminder for us here in this next reading. Therefore I say to you, this is from Matthew chapter 6, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And this reading goes on. It's a beautiful passage. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. I'll ask you, Andrew, if you could just skip to the last one, verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough worries of its own. Wise words, often quoted, that passage. I'm sure it's familiar to most of you. It can be easier said than done, though, can't it? And let's not mistake this for saying don't plan for the future. I think Jesus' words, don't be anxious about tomorrow, I think he's saying something very different from don't be prepared for tomorrow. And planning and to-do lists can be helpful tools in stopping us worrying about the future. Planning, preparing, learning, doing the best we can now, that's still a concrete thing we can do in the present. But what it does mean is that we let go of the outcome. We let go of this thing where we try to hold eternity in our own hands, where we try and figure out all the possible endings ourselves. We trust that our preparation now will help us be where God wants us to be then. We trust that, as the saying goes, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step, no matter how small and simple that step might be right now. We trust that it'll take us where we need to be in the future. Because what we have, what God gives us as gift right now for all eternity, is this present moment. Now, if we're going to redeem the time, the only time we have the power to do that for is the present, by being ready to make the most of each individual moment, by being aware, by noticing those kairos moments. So let's try and stop being ruled by these regrets over the past, anxieties about the future, and instead just focus on how we can serve God best at this moment in time. And when we realize the past and the future are rushing in and overtaking our thoughts, because they're going to keep doing that, let's try and just get in the habit of slowing down, being more aware of what's going on here and now. Stop, look, listen. Stop and be present. Be observant. Notice what's going on inside you. Let go of judging your own thoughts and feelings. Let yourself just experience them. Bring them before God. Maybe it's positive feelings, gratitude, joy. If so, acknowledge that. Enjoy it. Sit with it. Rejoice with God. Spend the time doing that. If it's not such a good feeling, if it's pain, fear, anxiety, be honest. Notice that too. Show it to God. So when we're too distracted to stop and be in the present moment, we get in this habit of hiding who we are from God and from ourselves as well. And we don't get to truly know ourselves the way God made us. Second thing, look. Look around you. What can you see happening around you? At times when you're on your own, stop and really notice your surroundings. How often do we really do that? Where are you? What's around you? What can you see, hear, touch, taste, smell? So often we rush through our days just getting from one thing to the next, one place to the next, one appointment to the next. But the journey, the in-between, that's part of God's gift to us as well. Be present. Notice your surroundings. Every part of creation is a gift from God. Let's start to become more attuned to it, able to give thanks for it. All these little gifts in a day, the wind blowing, sun shining on our skin, rainbow lorikeet flying out in front of you, flower growing on the side of the road. How often do we just notice these things? All these gifts given to us in a day or in a single moment. And listen, what can you hear going on around you? Maybe you're in conversation with someone else. Are you really hearing what they're saying? Are you present with them in that moment? Let's all try and stop doing that thing where we spend the whole time another person is talking, thinking about what we're going to say next, instead of actually listening to them. Let's try and notice the people that we're talking to. What's showing on their face? What are they really saying? What are they really asking for? How can you serve them in that moment? What do you have to give to them? Or maybe it's about what you have to receive from them. It's not always about trying to be the person who gives, trying to be the one in control. Sometimes God's actually calling us to be vulnerable and receive and learn. Sometimes God brings us into connection with another person so we can teach them, sometimes so we can learn from them, and sometimes so we can just be with one another. But we need to be present and listen to know which is which. So let's try and retrain ourselves not to be distracted, but to be a people that stop, look, and listen. People that get in the habit of noticing what's happening right here, right now. And this is how we pray without ceasing. So often we're afraid of being in the present moment, but it's only in the present moment that God speaks. What is God saying to you right now? What does the Lord require of you? Anyone know that verse? James, it's your favorite verse, isn't it?
That's right.
What does the Lord require of you? Three things. Do justice. Do justly.
Love mercy.
Walk humbly with your God. Good on you. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three simple things. It's not complicated, but it's everything. From one perspective, it almost seems too big to spend a lifetime always doing justly, always being merciful, always being humble. It sounds impossible. None of us are that virtuous all the time. But it's something we can choose to do in each moment. Forget about it being something you should have done yesterday or will do tomorrow. We can't redeem all of eternity. It's just one action now, this moment. You can manage that. Don't worry about what follows. That'll just be one action and one moment too when you get there. But your obedience and your presence now is what matters. Maybe that feels too small. Maybe you feel like, what's the point? Is my one little moment of doing justice or of being merciful, is it really going to make a difference in the world? You know what? It doesn't matter. Do it anyway. Changing the world isn't the point. Leaving your legacy, impressing people, setting world records, that all sounds great, and it's very tempting to make it all about that. But it's not the point. Responding to God in this moment is the point. Do that, and the rest may well follow. But let's leave eternity to God. Our job is just to choose to redeem this moment. What does that look like for you? What does doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with God look like right now? Maybe it's asking someone to have lunch with you after church. Maybe it's offering to drive someone home. Or maybe it's accepting the offer of lunch from someone else or accepting the offer of a lift home. Maybe it's taking time out for yourself, really observing the Sabbath properly, making sure you get the rest you need. Maybe God wants you to go to bed early for once. Or spend time with your family, or get some exercise, or call a friend you haven't spoken to in a while, or just finish that really difficult, unpleasant job you've been putting off for days on end. I don't know what God's speaking to you in this moment, but God does, and you do. We just have to stop, look, listen. Take a breath. Let ourselves be here, now, however that feels. Let the Holy Spirit guide us in redeeming this moment, and then the next one, and then the next one, and then the one after that, and then the one after that. And moment by moment by moment, all these tiny, seemingly insignificant little moments of choosing to be with God add up to become a way of life. A life that looks like following Jesus, our very own Redeemer. And a life that looks like walking with God one small, humble step at a time. Let's pray. Living Lord, Creator and Sustainer of life, we thank you that in you we live and move and have our being. Lord, help us to receive and to redeem your precious, constant gift of this moment. Give us the faith that every moment from you is enough. Give us the hope to trust in you, to let go of past regrets and future anxieties. And Lord, give us the love to make each moment an anticipation of eternity with you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.